You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Somehow or another, people have the idea that the Christian life just isn't very practical, and that it doesn't deal very well with the realities of life's challenges and demands. When such challenges and demands occur, the world seems to deal with them more decisively and effectively than Christians seem to do. Perhaps this is due simply to a misperception of what the Christian life is all about. Perhaps this is due to some unhappy experience with a Christian who had such a heavenly air that he or she had no earthly sense. And perhaps this is due to a strong negative reaction because the Christian response to the challenges and demands of life is perceived as softness, weakness, or even outright cowardice. Some parts of the Bible seem to bring out more of this negative attitude than others. The word from our Lord Jesus Christ for today is one of those sections of the Holy Scripture which seems to contradict the way real people generally react to the difficult trials and tensions of life. Jesus, however, speaking in the familiar Sermon on the Mount, is talking about real life, the kind of confident and hope-filled life which flows from a genuine trust in God's grace and love to guide, sustain, and strengthen you. This real-life attitude is his kind of life, which has learned to rely on God's own promises and presence, even when facing distressing and upsetting situations. And surprisingly, it is a life which calls for a real toughness of faith and a courageous love from those who really take Jesus seriously. The surprisingly comes because the Christian reaction is so contrary to that which we would naturally feel and how we would naturally act. In Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him the second mile. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Well, I can almost hear someone saying, if that's a normal Christian reaction to the kinds of real problems people have to face all of the time, then count me out. But consider a moment. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not talking to people who are looking for a way to make God happy with them. Jesus is not telling people what they must do in order to deserve his love and forgiveness. Jesus is not setting up standards for what you and I have to be and to do if we're ever going to get right with God. On the contrary, Jesus is addressing those who have already come to know God's forgiving and life-changing love through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. The Sermon on the Mount is not a how-to manual for would-be Christians struggling to get right with God. The Sermon on the Mount does reveal a God of holiness and purity who stands in eternal judgment against your failure to be perfect and perfectly righteous, even as God demands under the very penalty of eternal death itself. The Sermon on the Mount also reveals a God of grace and love, who sent his Son Jesus Christ to fulfill all those impossible demands of the law in your place. He did so perfectly and without failure, and then Jesus took all your failures and wrongs of life to the cross and died for them. Jesus paid the penalty of sin and death for you, and then he rose again in victory from the dead. The Sermon on the Mount reveals a victorious Lord and Savior who lovingly and gladly shares with you through faith the forgiveness which he won. This section of Scripture reveals a real Lord who joyfully and eternally shares with you his gifts of new life and hope in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount presents a Lord who has brought you over from death to life by the working of His powerful Spirit, and who declares that you are His very own forever. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is also addressing people who recognize the struggle they are going through to express their new life and loyalty in a life of faith. The struggle arises because of the conflict between the reactions of the Christ-filled heart and the sinful human heart to the frustrations, problems, and temptations of daily life. These natural reactions all have their source in the heart of sinful mankind, which is capable of the most subtle distortions. In our scripture for today, Jesus identifies four of those distortions which flow from the natural reactions of the human heart. These are distortions which Jesus would overcome and transform by His indwelling love through the power of His Holy Spirit. These distortions deal directly with your relationship as a Christian to the world of reality into which God has called and placed you. These distortions are deadly because they can blind you to the power of Satan. He continually works to remove the love and the life of Christ within you and bring about your spiritual destruction. To overcome Satan's temptations is not easy. In fact, it's easier to give in to the distortions than it is to oppose and overcome them. Indeed, from a human point of view, these distortions even seem quite normal, proper, and the mark of a person who deals with life realistically. But that's not at all so. The first distortion revealed by the sinful inner self is an excuse for vengeance. There is a natural spirit and desire for revenge or retribution, which immediately springs up in our human hearts whenever someone has wronged or hurt us in some way. This distortion of life rejects the idea of turning the other cheek and says instead, "Don't get mad, get even." Whether it's the car that cuts you off in the morning commute, the classmate who pokes you in the ribs when the teacher isn't looking, or the neighbor or coworker who says bad things about you, your first instinct is to retaliate. And there are many who think this distortion of life is normal. The second distortion of the sinful inner self is self-protection. This is the fear that someone is going to cheat you out of something, usually your possessions. It becomes a preoccupation which both creates and feeds upon suspicion. This distortion puts up barriers of fear and excuses rejection of others. It says, "Hey, I'm just looking out for number one." You tear into the clerk who accidentally shortchanges you a dollar, or chew out the neighbor who has forgotten to return your borrowed tool. You see a lawsuit in every bicycle that comes down your sidewalk. And there are many who think this distortion of life is normal. The third distortion is limitation. You limit your response to the requests of others only to that degree which is compelled or demanded. The citizens of Jesus' day could be forced to carry the baggage and gear of a Roman soldier if he ordered them to do so, but the limit was 1 mile. No one could be forced to carry the baggage a second mile. Citizens of today react no differently to enforced demands and say, "You can make me do this, but I won't like it, and I won't do any more than I have to." You limit your responses and responsibility to the barest minimum. The child, told to carry out the kitchen trash or else, carefully avoids carrying out any other waste baskets because they weren't included in the order. A spouse, pressured into attending church, shuts off the ears and the heart, and shuts out God. And there are many who think this distortion of life is normal. The fourth distortion is plainly the selfishness of the inner heart, a refusal to give of yourself or of your possessions to those in need. When presented an opportunity to share in helping the helpless, the reaction is, "Why should I give away any of my hard-earned money?" The sinful heart simply doesn't want to share. When it must, it does so begrudgingly and unwillingly. And there are many who think this distortion of life is normal. These distortions occur again and again in life, and sometimes even in combination. They occur because the inner heart, the selfish center of your life, wants to be in control, directing all actions and events the way it wants to. when the action or event calls for a response of Christian love, the sinful heart rebels. And as we have all found, it often wins. But in that winning, in that getting its own way, what unhappiness results? Revenge, getting even, which can seem so sweet, results in only bitterness. Self-protection can become a paranoid life of suspicion and fear. Limitation of your response can end in loneliness and rejection. And selfishness can result in an empty and barren life. Allowing the distortions of the inner self to rule over you can lead to hurtful consequences and lead to hurting other people. These distortions also lead to an uncomfortable, guilty conscience about your actions and attitudes. There may be some of you listening whose response might be, "Wait a minute, don't I have any rights? Am I to let people walk all over me? Am I to give up everything to those who want to cheat me, leaving me and my family penniless? Is there no justice even for Christians?" Indeed there is, and justice is the key. The laws of your land, the legal system, and police officers and lawyers are there for Christians and non-Christians alike to protect rights which are threatened. Jesus, St. Peter, and St. Paul all look to the system of legal justice to protect their rights under the law. However, they did not entertain thoughts of revenge, become protective, limit their response, or indulge in selfish greed. You and I can also use the system of law and order under which we live to protect our rights. Jesus says nothing about that at all. These words of Jesus are addressed to our hearts, our motivations, and our inner feelings. Jesus is addressing the distortions which arise in the Christian life. He is talking about the actions and reactions of the sinful heart so that you and I can oppose them with the actions and reactions of love. When you have been wronged or picked on, and your inner self says, "Don't get mad, get even," Jesus says, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And then Jesus shows you how he did it. St. Peter says in his epistle, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." And when you fear you are going to lose what you possess, as if your real wealth was to be found in things, your inner self says, "I'm just looking out for number one." But Jesus says, "And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." And then Jesus shows you what he meant. St. Paul describes this mind of Christ in the Epistle to the Philippians. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And when a situation calls for you to react in a Christian manner, but you don't want to, and your inner self says, "You can make me, but I won't like it," then hear what Jesus says. "If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him the second mile." And then Jesus shows you what he meant in Matthew chapter 20. "Whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And when you are worried about being cheated by those who say they are in need and ask for a portion of your blessings, your inner self says, "I'm not going to give away any of my hard-earned money." But then Jesus says, "Give to the one who asks you." And then Jesus says what he means, "Inasmuch as ye did this to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me." This is the love of God, the reaching out and sacrificial love which seeks nothing in return. This is the center and the power of the gospel, declared by the Father in the sending of his Son into this world as our Savior. He willingly took upon himself all the guilt and punishment for the sins of your selfish inner self and all the distortions of life which it creates. He took your vengeance, your limited response, your self-protectiveness, and your selfishness to the cross, where he suffered and died for them in your place. And then, by the power of his heavenly Father, he was raised from the dead in victory. In his victorious triumph, the Holy Spirit grants to all who cling to Jesus in faith the power of his total forgiveness, so that you can stand right before God in Jesus Christ. And along with that forgiveness comes his resurrection power to reject and overcome your sinful inner self. In Christ, you and I can be forgiven, renewed, restored, and repowered for his kind of strong, courageous, and powerful living. His life in us is a life filled with grace, with hope, with faith, and with love. To sum it up in the familiar word from our text, go the second mile. Anyone who wants a challenging life that is filled with purpose and joy will find it, as the Spirit of God leads you to know and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then, by that same Spirit's power, the challenging life moves forward in that life of love into which Jesus calls you, to go the second mile. A real life in Christ recognizes the distortions arising from the heart of sin, and then overcomes them with the power of the love and life of Christ in you. That's the life which can be yours, and God himself wants you to have it now. And in Christ, it will be yours, now and always. Amen.